The title of this lecture I've called Places of Safety During the Tribulation. Now, the world in which we live happens to be changing, and it's changing very fast. I think that every one of us realize that. You have to if you're living in this world, and of course we all are. It's changing in economic matters, in political ones, and even our traditional social values seem to be altering quickly. We are coming into a period of vast change, and we're seeing it in front of our very eyes at this time. And I don't think that that is an exaggeration. I believe that every single one of us are seeing things, or is seeing things, which we've never thought would be possible even 20 or 30 years ago. Now, this has caused some of us who love the biblical revelation to ask ourselves if we are now entering that prophesied period described in the Bible called the end of the age. Now, if we are, we're also going to experience, or the people who live here on the earth during that time will experience, a great trial, a time of great trial to afflict people, that will afflict people on earth. The Bible calls it the tribulation. Jesus calls it the great tribulation. And this is an event that awaits mankind. It is already prophesied, and prophecy is nothing more than history in advance. And if God is in charge of history and in charge of prophecy, well, we can be assured that these things that he has talked about will emerge on the earth. It could very well be that if these things we're seeing around us at the present time are the introduction to the end of the age, then just below the horizon, or maybe on the horizon, would be that period called the Great Tribulation. And that's what I want to talk about today, because many of us, I think, are very concerned about matters of that nature. I think we should be. Christ Jesus spoke about these events to occur just prior to his second coming. And to give you one section of Scripture speaking about the tribulation, we have Matthew 24 and verse 19, where he says, "And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened." And the implication is here that they will be. "Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh." There should no flesh be saved. "But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So we have this teaching of Christ in what is called the Olivet Prophecy. He talks about a great tribulation, and it's a time of great trouble like the world has never experienced in history. This is a reflection on the teachings of Daniel, because he said exactly the same thing. So I suppose what we should do is to marry the teachings of Daniel along with those of Christ together to get the full story. Well, I'm not going into all of the implications of this period in the ABC fashion, but what I am going to try to focus on is this matter of the tribulation in itself, and whether or not people who are in touch with God, or God's people, Christians, can have safety during this time. Now, to make a long story short, I think I'll just make this statement. When you look at the book of Revelation, particularly the book of Revelation and also Daniel, but mainly Revelation, you will find that there is a 7-year period awaiting mankind prior to the second coming of Christ to this earth. That 7-year period is divided into two phases. They're equidistant as far as time is concerned. One is a 3.5-year period, followed by, of course, another 3.5-year period. The first 3.5-year period is the time when the two witnesses will be here on earth, and that is reflected in Revelation chapter 11. That's going to be a time when a temple is going to be built in Jerusalem. Priesthood is going to be reestablished, altar, sacrifices, and things of that nature. It's going to last for 3.5 years. And it's not going to be a pretty time period. When I say pretty, I mean it's not going to be a time of safety for all people on earth. In spite of the fact that the two witnesses are two prophets from Almighty God, they do have power to afflict the world for a period of 3.5 years in ways which are a little mysterious to us, but they are going to be able to do it. And the innocent, as well as the guilty, during that 3.5-year transition period, will be afflicted. I would suspect, however, that this period we're talking about here concerning the Great Tribulation, and I'm going to kind of include it in all of this, but that the Great Tribulation really comes at a particular time within that seven-year period, which I'll mention in a moment. But there are going to be problems in that first 3.5 years that we should have protection from if we are going to be here on earth. Now, at the end of that 3.5 year period, the two witnesses are killed. And at that time, the abomination of desolation is going to be placed in that rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. The sacrifices are going to be taken away, and that is the time the Great Tribulation mentioned by Christ will begin to take place. It won't happen, it won't be all that long, but it's going to be very intense. And it's going to affect people on the in the entirety of the earth, but especially in Palestine. Especially in Palestine, because most of the events centered on that on the story of the Great Tribulation are there in Israel or Palestine, Jerusalem in particular. Now, after that Holocaust is over, then will emerge on the earth a time of peace and prosperity. And this time is depicted in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And believe me, it is not the time when Jesus Christ will be on earth. It's the time when the Antichrist, the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, with a helper of his called a false prophet, will be here on earth. There will be peace, there will be prosperity, and there's going to be a pseudo, a type of false security. However, the Bible says that when they say peace and safety, imminent destruction is going to be on the scene too, and that will come at the second coming of Christ, 3.5 years later. You see, most people have not really thought about the reign of the beast on earth, the reign of the Antichrist. It's not going to be a time of difficulty, of economic chaos, of political turmoil at all. It's going to be just the opposite. It's going to be a time when a man will be in Jerusalem in a temple calling himself God with power and authority to back up universal peace on this earth. It's going to occur. And there's going to be culture enhanced. There's going to be, as I said, economic prosperity. All things that mankind has been looking for generations will then emerge on the earth, and it's going to be a beautiful, so-called, quote-unquote, environment in which to live. It's going to be a 666 environment. Now, most of us have always looked upon the term or the number 666 with a great deal of odium, and maybe so in one way of looking at it. But you know, that 666 means the apex of man's endeavor to show forth man's government on this earth. It's going to be under the inspiration of Satan the devil, according to the Bible. But I'll tell you, that 666 kingdom is going to be beautiful as far as physical, political, economic, cultural events are concerned. And this is where people are going to make the big mistake, because they're going to think this man bringing all these things into effect in Jerusalem is none other than Jesus Christ, whereas in fact he's the Antichrist. He's the beast. He is going to claim to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. And that 3.5 year period, that last 3.5 year period of the 7 years at the end of the age, is a time of general peace. Now I ask this though, what will happen to Christians who live at that time, if they are on earth, and they see this man in Jerusalem, and he claims to be God, that is Christ. He claims, and if he is, then he should be worshipped. And it does say in the book of Revelation that the beast will be worshipped, that all the world will worship him, save a limited few that do not have the mark in their hands and in their foreheads, and that he's going to have a prophet with him, which I guess you could say a false Elijah, because there is an Elijah to come. But what would you think would happen with Christians who have to live in that 3.5 year period of peace if they don't want to worship him? Now, that is something to think about, isn't it? Because would that be a time of great persecution upon such people? What about the first 3.5 years when the temple is being rebuilt over there and this whole world is in turmoil with the exception of what the two witnesses are doing? Is that a time when Christians are also going to be in difficulty? And what about the Great Tribulation itself, right in the midst of that period? Are there places in the Bible which say that Christians can have protection through the entire period, and especially that of the Great Tribulation? Well, of course, the answer is yes, and there is no question about that whatsoever. This period of time in the future to us, and I don't know how long it is, but the way things are looking, we better keep our eyes open. It will be a terrible time for human existence at first. And then the last 3.5 years will be just the opposite. So, is there a place, or a way, shall we say, provided by Christ, for Christians to escape this time that is on the horizon? The fact is, there is a place on earth that Christ will allow certain people to go to avoid the terrible environment that will occur. Indeed, as the article, or I should say the title of this lecture is says, there is not only one place, there are places on the earth that Christians can be. And this, the one place is easily identified, I believe, from Bible prophecy. And we have pretty good evidence what those other places are, or where, or we'll say what those other places are. I prefer to say it that way rather than where those places are. Normally, we want to know where. I think that if we would know what, we'll be a lot better off. I'll explain what I mean by those terms in just a few moments. Let's look, though, first of all, at the one place that the Bible seems to identify as a place of safety during the time of the Great Tribulation, in this mid-7-year period that we've been talking about here so far. The best place to go is to Matthew chapter 24. Let's go right back there where we started, and this time we're going to start in verse 15. Well, in actual fact, verse 3 gives the disciples here asking the question, when shall these things be about the destruction of Jerusalem? And the sign, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, or the end of the age? And then, prompted by that, Jesus begins to tell them in a step-by-step fashion what they should look for leading up to the end of the age. But come down to verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, which means in the inner sanctum of the temple, well, in the holy place, and the where the altar of incense is, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, once that happens, then people are told to do something. Verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Here is a chance to flee away from a time of great trouble. That great trouble is called the Great Tribulation in verse 21. But certain people are going to have the opportunity of fleeing, and they're going to flee to the mountains. That's most important to remember, to the mountains. If you're taking notes, put that down or circle it in your Bible. Christ Jesus said that when the abomination of desolation is set up, and we have eyes to see what's happening, or those who live there, then let them flee into the mountains. But he also said one other thing in verse 16. This prophecy refers to those which be in Judea. Very important. He didn't say to those who live in Syria. He didn't say to those who live in Asia Minor, to those who live in Greece, to those who live in Rome, to those who live in Britain, or to those who live in the United States. Obviously, Britain and the United States didn't exist politically back in those days, but you get the point I'm talking about. Judea did exist. And he's talking about the area of Judea, which is central Palestine. He says, let them which be in central Palestine, in Judea, flee to the mountains. Now, how were they going to flee back in those days? By a jet aircraft of some kind? Well, that didn't come into the picture at all. Were they going to go by camel? That's possible. Could they go by donkey? That's possible. Horses were reserved almost always for the military in those days, or the government, so they could probably not have a horse. But you know, the easiest way to get to a place in those days, it was to walk on your feet. And it says flee, and it means on land, to the mountains. And these mountains must surely be somewhere near Judea. And it only, this prophecy here only refers to those in Judea. Now, if someone wants to say to me, well, Ernest, by extension, it could mean all Christians in the world, fine, but that's interpretation. That is not what Christ said. He said, those which live in Judea. Now he goes on to say, in verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. There's a matter of urgency here, it looks like. And woe unto them that are with child. Now I quoted that before. And to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight, and again, not on a 747, he means to flee, that's all it means. On your flight, be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now why would this be a problem? Well, a woman with child obviously would have difficulty in traveling, in fleeing for her life, and the life of her child, her family, and all of that. So it would be better not to plan to have children, I suppose. If you're able to see a few months in advance, some of these things may be transpiring, because it's going to be difficult. Pray that your flight be not in winter. And let me tell you, the winters in Judea can be pretty severe sometimes. Most people don't realize that snow falls almost every year in the highlands of Judea, but they do. Jerusalem happens to be almost 2,700 feet above sea level, and near Hebron it goes up over 3,000 feet. That may not sound very much to us in California, but it's enough to bring snow all over the area in the wintertime. It's very, very difficult to travel during the winter period. What Christ is emphasizing here, obviously, is you're going to be in difficult circumstances, but if you pray it be not in winter, well, that'll be fine. Also, pray that you don't have to flee on the Sabbath day. Does this say that the Sabbath day will be in existence in Judea at that time? Yes, it does. Is the Sabbath day absolutely essential for Christians to keep today in a physical way, like the Old Testament said? I say no. But you know, at that time, he says, pray that you do not flee on the Sabbath day, because there are some reasons for that. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. But except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Now, you know, these scriptures here that I've been quoting so far, from verse 15 down to verse 22, tell us quite a little bit about the geographical area that these people in Judea can flee to. It really does. First of all, the prophecy refers to those in central Palestine. And these in central Palestine will be able to flee to a particular area. We're even told the general region where that will be, in the mountains. Now, he did not say in the plains area of Judea, which is down on the coast. He didn't say up in Samaria somewhere where it's level. He didn't say the Jordan Valley either, as a matter of fact, which is quite level. He said to go to the mountains. And the mountains must be near Judea somewhere. And we have another hint, verse 20. It's that one on neither on the Sabbath day, because it implies pretty strongly that people from Judea, or let's say from Jerusalem, which is the central part of the area, would be able to flee to this place in the mountains near Judea within a six-day period. Now, does that sound like I'm stretching it? It says, flee that your flight be not on the Sabbath. Well, it means that it probably shows that if it's close enough to Jerusalem, then possibly it could be negotiated the journey in 6 days at a maximum. If it goes to 7 days, you're going to have to rest on Sabbath. It looks like, right? So maybe it's within 6, 5, 4, 3, 2 days, maybe 1 day. You'd be able to get to this area somewhere in Judea, and remember, it's by walking, or at best by donkey or something of that nature. And the normal number of miles that ordinary people could travel would be between 25, 35, I suppose. And if it takes 4 days, maybe within 100 miles away. Or let's say 150 miles away from the central area of Judea in the mountains. That is where people can flee when the Great Tribulation comes. But remember, this is for those in Judea. Now, can we get closer to this? Well, I think we can. If we go to Revelation chapter 12, where the woman, I'm going to go over this now very quickly. I'm not going to spend too much time on this because we already have a lecture on this subject, because I want to get to the spend time on a conclusion to this matter, dealing with places, what places, and things like that, rather than the one place which is pretty well identified in Scripture, at least in my judgment. But in Revelation chapter 12, here is the story about a woman that was in heaven, comes to earth, bears a son, the son is finally taken back to heaven, And the verse 6 of chapter 12, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. In other words, 3.5 years. Going on to verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Now, keep that in mind, a great eagle. That's important, too, to a point I'm going to bring out in just a moment or two. A great eagle, given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, again, that is an indication of 3.5 years. Now, we are told, this is symbolic from the book of Revelation, but we are told something here about the general location of where people can go to during the time when Satan the devil is going to be leashed. I mean, his activities are going to be leashed out onto the earth. Because in verse 7 it speaks about war in heaven, and verse 9 about the great dragon, the old serpent called Satan the devil, who deceives the whole world. He's cast out into the earth, and then he begins to persecute the woman with great wrath and all of that. So it looks like the time period is pretty clear. It has to do with the 7-year period that we've been talking about, known as the Great Tribulation as far as the central part of it is concerned. But here we're given another geographical indication, if we can accept this, though it is symbolic, granted. The woman is to go into the wilderness, which means a general desert area. A desert area. Now, I have a blackboard here. I don't think I have to put it on the board, but just rehearse a few things here. For those in Judea, you ought to be able to get there within 6 days, I think. For those in Judea, they are to flee to the mountains, a mountainous area. To those in Judea, they are also to go into the wilderness in a desert. Now, this gives us some good coordinates, I think, to work with. And some can say, well, you're really getting picky now, Ernest, you know, on these things. Well, maybe I am. But the point is, we have the biblical revelation in front of us. Are we not having some hints at where the place of safety, where the woman will be protected and be taken there on the wings of a great eagle, though she'll probably have to walk, but you see, an eagle is where the eagles are. I'll point that out in a few moments. In the wilderness. Well, let's say from Judea. Let's say from Jerusalem. Again, if you go west of Jerusalem, you're not going to the mountains. You're going down to the seacoast. So it can't be west of Jerusalem. If you go north of Jerusalem, it's quite true. You get into the mountains or the hills of Ephraim, and you could go farther north into the hills of Galilee. So it would fulfill the mountains part from that point of view. But going north is not into a wilderness. It's not desert at all. It's very populated, as a matter of fact, and highly cultivated country. And all of you who have been over there to see it are well aware of that. Now, you could go directly east, but if you went directly east, you'd be going down into the Jordan Valley, which is a plains area. It's rather interesting that when the Christians fled from Jerusalem in 66 A.D., before the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D., they didn't go to the mountains. They went to a place called Pella, which is in the Jordan Valley, the North Jordan Valley. Really, the prophecy of Matthew 24 and Revelation 12 cannot refer precisely to the salvation, shall we say, the physical salvation of the Christians in the first century, because they didn't fulfill it at all as to the area. And let me tell you, Pella was not a desert region either. Arid, yes, but it wasn't deserted. In actual fact, Pella was one of the main cities of the Decapolis, as it's called. Very populous area in the northern area of the Jordan Valley. Now, there are places, however, that are desert and also mountains. If you would go south of Judea, I should say south of Jerusalem, far enough south, you get into the Sinai, and there are mountains there, and it's in a desert region. If you go south and east of Jerusalem, you come to the wilderness of Judea, where David spent some considerable time, and it's also mountainous. If you go a little bit farther beyond what they call the Arava, the great rift valley, about 100 and some miles away from Jerusalem, you come to mountains and you come to desert, and you also come to a city, a particular city which has been known as a place of safety for generations. Could it be that this is where Christ is talking about? Well, maybe so. Let's look at a further indication in Luke chapter 17, and starting in verse 26, we have a time period here near the end of the age that Christ is discussing. In fact, some of the language that he has is very similar to that that we've been reading in Matthew 24 on the Olivet Prophecy. But this is not the Olivet Prophecy. And though the language is similar, it's really not talking about the second coming of Christ here. It's talking about an event about fleeing to a particular place prior, about 3.5 years prior to the second coming of Christ, though the language does look like on occasion it's speaking of the second coming. But look at verse 26 now. This is Luke 17, 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went into the Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is on or in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. She started back for her possessions, and she turned into a pillar of salt, as we know. In other words, there's an urgency here, too, about fleeing. Verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life, and it means at that time, shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life at that time shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be 2 men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. 2 women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. 2 men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Now, obviously, this is a fleeing. Does this mean taken to heaven or something like that? No, it does not. Because in verse 37, after the disciples heard this, their minds were pricked with curiosity. This was extraordinary teaching. And so here's what happened in verse 37. And they, that's the disciples, answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord? Where will they be taken?" That's what they wanted to know. They wanted a geographical region where these people would be taken at this time when the Son of Man is ready to be revealed. Now notice Christ's answer, because he's going to answer them where. They ask a question, and he gives them an answer. And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." That was his answer. That was the answer to where will they be taken. Where the eagles are gathered together, the body will be. The body in this case is a carcass. It doesn't mean a live body. It means, if this is the church being talked of here, it doesn't mean dead as far as living is concerned, I mean as a living being, but you know there's coming a time of the famine of the hearing of the word of God, and you know the church, or God works through, in fact he's the head of it, and Jesus Christ is, and he inspires people through God's Holy Spirit to preach and teach. We all know that. There's going to come a time when that church will become inactive on earth, and I think that's what is being talked of here. But where the eagles will be gathered together. What are we told in the book of Revelation? That the woman will be taken on the wings of a great eagle to a place in the wilderness where she is going to be preserved for 3.5 years. Time, times, and a half a time. Now, this verse 37, in answer to the disciples' question of where, is a quote from, though it's not an exact quote, but it's certainly a reference to, without the shadow of doubt, a section of the Old Testament. It's Job 39, verses 27 through 30. And if we go back there and look at that, we're going to get some instruction on this whole matter, which is very interesting indeed. And as I said, there can be no question that Christ is referring to this section of Scripture. If you look in the marginal references to most Bibles, you will find Job 39 as a marginal reference there. Let's look at it here. Verse 27 of Job 39. Doth the eagle mount up to thy command? Now we got eagles coming back into it here, at least one in this particular case. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, or in Hebrew, Selah, Selah, the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. Emphasize or underline the term, the strong place. I'm going to give something on that in just a moment. the strong place. The strong place is at the rock. It's called Selah. From whence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Now here's verse 30, the one that Christ gave reference to. Her young ones, her young eaglets, also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Well, Christ had it just slightly different, but still, in answer to where will these people be taken, as far as the disciples were concerned, Jesus said, where the eagles are gathered together, there shall they go. That's it. And where is it? It says, in a safe place, in a strong place, in the crag of a rock, biting on the rock. And the word in Hebrew is Selah. Now, this is rather interesting because there is a place southeast of Jerusalem, a little over 100 miles. It's in the mountains. It's in the wilderness, the desert. It's also certainly within a six-day journey of Jerusalem. And it's a place which has been known as a place of safety in the time of David and others for a long, long time. In fact, let's just look at that. It's called, it's in an area called Edom, ancient Edom, southeast of the Dead Sea. And in Psalm 60 and verse 9, Psalm 60 and verse 9, and this is repeated, I think, one other section of the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 108. But in Psalm 60 and verse 9, here's what David had to say at a time when he wanted protection from his enemies. Verse 9, who will bring me into the strong city? Now recall what Job said, the strong place where the eagle is, Selah. Well, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hath cast us off? Cast us off. The church or the woman was to be cast out, and the devil or the serpent was to go after her. But going on, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? In fact, you didn't protect us, it looks like, with our armies. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Most remarkable. He's asking for protection, and where is he asking for it? This is King David. He's asking for it in a place called Edom, in a strong city. There's only one there. It's called Selah. It's true, it's called Petra in Greek. That's a fact. We find Isaiah, we know these scriptures, I know, so I'm going to rush right over them. But Isaiah 16, verses 1 through 4, speaking about the time when the Moabites want protection. And some people have felt that this is speaking about Christians getting protection. Really, it's the Moabites. But at the same time, the principle probably applies. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 16. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to, or within, through the wilderness, into the mount of the daughter of Zion. This is 16:1 of Isaiah. Now, it means to send something from Petra or Selah through the wilderness of Judea up to the mount of the daughter of Zion, which means in Jerusalem. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, there it is, cast out, again the term, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. That's a river separating Moab from Edom. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow at night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts, betray not him that wanders. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab, or says Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceases, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. That verse 5 shows that a time is coming when in Zion, that is in Jerusalem, a throne is going to be established, someone's going to sit on that throne, and the person who will sit there is of the tabernacle of David. He's going to judge and seek judgment. This means that these events which we're talking about here must be prior, just prior, to the establishment of the throne in Jerusalem. So I would suggest that this area called Selah here is again a place which can hide the outcasts. In Isaiah chapter 42, going on, just a few verses, or well, a few chapters, We have another reference. It's rather hidden in the King James Version, unfortunately, but it can be seen quite clearly if you just read it plainly. And this is Isaiah 42, verse 10, down to verse 13. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. Now keep this word wilderness in mind, because that is one of the places where the woman went. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Kedar were Arabs. Let the inhabitants of the rock, or Petra, sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Now this is most remarkable. Look at the coordinates that we have here. Coming from the New Testament, I know it says mountains and wilderness. And in that one verse, 11, we have wilderness, we have mountains, and we have the rock, we have Petra. It's all there in one verse. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Now I say, when will this happen? Verse 13, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Again, this seems to be at the second coming of Christ. So, at a time when Christ is coming back to the earth, we have people in Petra singing in the wilderness, in the mountains. I know it's rather obtuse, this is here, but on the other hand, I think it's worthy of mention. Going on to Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 4. Do you know the first place that Jesus Christ will come to when he comes back to this earth? Most people believe he's coming immediately to Jerusalem. I've given lectures on this before, but there is one place that he's going to come to before he gets to Jerusalem. It's true that his feet will stand only on the earth when he comes to Jerusalem, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. But you know something? He is coming to another place first. And here it is in Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Edom, that area we've been talking about. With dyed garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speaketh in righteousness, mighty to save. That's who's coming. It's God himself. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was none with me, for I shall tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. When? Verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. There's going to be a judgment upon nations gathering around Edom at that time. And Christ is going to cause a sacrifice to take place in and around the area of Edom before he gets to Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 8 also speaks about the same thing. I'm just referring to it. When the nations are going to be judged prior to Armageddon, in and around Edom. But God's people who will be in that area of Edom will be protected some way, somehow by God. And man and his armies and Satan and his armies will not be able to touch them. Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, and I want to get off of this very quickly because, as I said, we've had lectures on this before. But we find in the midst of this time period when this great beast, this king, will live on earth and he will be considered God and all of that, there are going to be people in another area which will be protected. And here it is in verse 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land, that's Palestine, this beast, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these lands shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. So there again, it looks like that those in Edom, and in this case it says part of Moab and part of the children of Ammon, east of Jordan, will also have some kind of protection. And when the beast and his armies begin to come against those living in that area, there's going to be a great sacrifice in Edom. And that's what Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4 have to say. Now, all of this is are mostly from the Old Testament, somewhat from the New. But it emphasizes that there will be a place in Edom, a strong city, where the eagles are gathered together, called Selah. in the mountains, in the wilderness, all of those things, all those coordinates fit very well indeed, certainly within 6 days from Jerusalem. And it looks like that that will be a place of safety for those who live in Judea. But what about those who live in Europe? Now, let's say in Greece, let's say in northern Greece, in Thessalonica, for example. You know, if you have to flee to a place called Petra, and it's going to be European Christians, let's say back in the time when Paul lived, they're going to have to walk about 800 miles. And that's going to be a little difficult, because they'd sure be traveling on the Sabbath, wouldn't they? Yeah, I think they would. But you know what Paul said? I'm going to just sum this up very quickly. He does say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking about this time of the end, he says the mystery of iniquity already works. That's quite true, but there's coming a time when it's even going to get far worse. But he did say to the Christians at Thessalonica in northern Greece that they would find protection themselves during this time. Verse 13, in this context, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The salvation he's talking about here, it could be reckoned a spiritual salvation, but really it means that the time when Satan the devil is unleashing his great lies upon the earth and the great trouble that's going to be there, the people of Thessalonica should not be deceived. They are also chosen for salvation, and they're not going to be touched by it. That's what he's more or less saying. That's why he was writing 2 Thessalonians to begin with, by telling them, don't be too concerned about the second coming of Christ or gathering together, because yet, he says, because the mystery of iniquity already does work, but for some way or somehow, these people from Thessalonica, living in northern Greece, will have salvation, will get protection from this wrath to come. All right, if that applies to the Thessalonians, what about those in Rome? And let's come up to date. What about us in Britain? And what about us in the United States, or us in Australia, or wherever we are that are listening to this tape? There is a little known scripture, or a little used scripture, shall I say, in the Bible, which speaks about this time of the end. It uses even the same words throughout the Old Testament to describe it. And that scripture is Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21. Now we're getting to this section of what are the places of safety. We know what the place is for those in Judea. And I would say that if any of you would be in Judea, well, you could take those things into account, no doubt. But what about the places? The places. Well, Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21.